thank you, Lord, that you are God's Son, that you came and shed your blood for our sins, that you are worthy of our praise. Oh, how we love you, Lord. You are worthy of our praise. Worthy of our praise. Jesus, we love you tonight. Lord, we pray you'll bless each family represented here. Pray you remember our nation tonight, Lord. Help us bring righteousness into the land. We pray for those of us here, Lord, you'll forgive our many sins and help us to forgive others who trespass against us. And Lord, we pray you'll grant tonight that what is said will help those that are here, Lord, and strengthen them, lead them in the way everlasting in the kingdom of God. We need your help tonight, Lord. There's nothing we can do of ourselves. But we just praise you, Lord, and give thanks to you. Wonderful Jesus, your precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We're just going to read one verse tonight, Isaiah 51:16. I think we spoke on it last week, but it's still on my heart. Isaiah 51:16. The Lord gave me this verse some 8 years ago in a very special way during a season of trial. Isaiah 51:16. And here we go. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Now, it doesn't say who God is talking to whom God is talking, but someone. The Lord says to someone, I have put my words in your mouth and I have covered you to do these three great things, to plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Now, the one who is doing the speaking is God. And the one to whom he is speaking is the Messiah, or as we say, the Christ, or the one who is anointed with the Spirit of God. And these are the three commissions of the Christ, of the Messiah, to plant the heavens, and to lay the foundations of the earth, and to say to Zion, thou art my people. Now every human being born on the earth has to cope with these three things. These are the three things of life that have to do with every man, woman, boy, and girl born upon the earth. We have to get our program squared away in these three areas. In the first one, the first area which every human being must cope with is the area of the heavens, or the area of the Spirit. Now, when we are born of our parents, according to the Bible, we are born dead in sins. It seems unfair, but it's a fact, nevertheless. Our great ancestors, parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. And when they did, they brought sin on us. They brought death on us. God just said, that's it for mankind. And we can't argue with God. He's the Creator. And he said, man has sinned. David says, by the Spirit, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We don't believe that these days. We say, oh, children are all born good and everything. But the statistics tell us the opposite. The statistics tell us the opposite. The world today is... I can remember when I was a boy, and I tell you the things that are done today that are common, for which people get in as a misdemeanor, or it's a something the judge doesn't even bother with it. I tell you, that when I was raised, where the Puritan influence was still strong in New England, people would have been hung in the street. And our society has degenerated terribly terribly. A lady was telling me tonight as I drove up to the church, she's waiting by the church. She says, last night I waited on the corner, but a man came up with this, she thought was going to molest her. She had reason to believe it, too, from what he did. Disgraceful. So she was sitting on the church steps so that if he came by again tonight, that she wouldn't be bothered. She was afraid. And crime has gotten to that state in our nation that people are afraid to walk up down the street. It's terrible. And it was not like that when I was a boy. It was not like that. The truth of the matter is, we can talk all we want to about how good people are. The fact of the matter is, we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And as the courts get easier and easier, and the crime comes up more and more, pretty soon we'll have nothing but anarchy. People will have to live with a gun and bars on their window. That's probably 10 years away, if that long. So what God has said is true. And the only way in which anyone can begin is to come to the Lord in faith and ask Jesus for the authority that is in His blood to have their sins forgiven. There, you can be a good person and all that, but it doesn't cut the mustard. You have to get the spiritual part done first. You can have all the good intentions in the world, but first of all, you've got to take care of the mortgage that's on your soul. And that can only be done through the blood of Jesus. So the first thing that Messiah does is he gets the heavenly part of the situation taken care of. Now, not only does he forgive our sins, but through the ministries, he makes us part of himself and he builds us up so that we have a spiritual nature like his. He not only forgives us, but he changes us. Praise the Lord. He changes us spiritually. And you can see that in Romans chapter 8. He doesn't just forgive us, but he changes our spiritual nature. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he, that is God, did foreknow, God knows things before they happen, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that's not just forgiveness. That's spiritual change. Change into the moral image of God. And again in Ephesians, we see the same thing where the ministries in Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 11, it mentions the ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. That's talking about our spiritual perfecting. And then in the 13th verse, it talks about spiritual perfection and maturity, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now this is a spiritual work. And a third thing that Messiah does is this. In the spiritual realm over us, there are evil spirits and fallen angels and the devil and all these things, which we're so used to, we just kind of accept. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, it says this, the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet. Now that means that the spiritual atmosphere of wickedness that is over this earth shall, through the church, shall be torn down and destroyed. Praise the Lord. You know, it says in Ephesians the 6th chapter these words. It says in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that is, against human beings, but against principalities. That means it's talking about angels before they sinned against God in heaven. They had very high station before God. They were archangels, they were cherubim, they were this and all. That's what it's talking about. not your little angels, the foot soldiers, but the ruling angelic hierarchy. That's what it's talking about when it says principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high, literally in the heavens. The Greek says in the heavens. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in the heavens. So we need to remember, every once in a while, the preachers of God have to call the people back to that. We are not wrestling against homosexuals or the communists or the pickpockets or the perverts. We get frustrated, we fret at this wickedness, and no wonder. But that is not where the action is. If you were to kill everyone in the world that was wicked, you would not have solved the problem. The problem is spiritual. See? And the only way you can get at the wickedness in the earth is through prayer, because it is coming from evil spirits. The same thing is true of an individual person's life. You can tell them to reform all you want to, but until you get at the spiritual problem in their life, they can try, but they will fail. Amen? You all know this. You've all experienced it. You've got to, through prayer, you've got to come to grips with the spiritual force that is causing the problem. When you get that under control, then you can straighten out your life. So we saw three things where Messiah or Christ, Isaiah 51:16 is the verse, the good one to type and scotch tape on your refrigerator. Now when you go to feed your face, before you do, you can feed your spirit. Read Isaiah 51:16. And so we spoke of three ways in which Messiah plants the heavens. Can you remember them? First of all, he forgives us through his blood. And I said, when any human being is going to get right with God, he must come through the blood. You can do good work, you can pay your bills, you can be good to your kids and all this, but you have to, God will not accept you until you come through Jesus' blood. That's first. So he descended into hell, he took his own blood, he ascended by the Spirit, he went in and sprinkled his blood in the presence of God. And we can come through faith in the blood and pray, and God will hear us because of the blood. That's one way Messiah plants the heavens. The second way is through the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He is changing us. He is changing our spiritual nature. He is not changing our body now. He is changing what we are spiritually. He is making us have faith in God. He is making us have principle and character in God. He is making us have patience and giving us love and joy and peace. He is giving us moral strength so that we are holy. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, seeing we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's for holiness unto God. It isn't something that men always can see. Sometimes you can fool men, but you cannot fool God. And God knows what our heart is. You can walk around and be real holy in the sight of men, but in your heart you can be full of gossip and malice, and God looks on the heart. And so Messiah changes through the Holy Spirit and through his body and blood and the Holy Spirit that we have within us, through the ministries, through the experiences that he brings us, through the Word of God. Messiah changes us into his image, or Christ changes us into his image. Alright, I'll show you a verse on that. Hebrews 12. One of the most important verses in the New Testament, Hebrews 12:23. One that says a lot of meditation, will bear a lot of meditation. Hebrews 12:23 says, we have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That is, Jesus is the firstborn. This is talking about the church of Jesus, and which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. See, this is the making of righteous spirits. God takes righteous men, and through spiritual means, he perfects their spirit so that they are holy in the presence of God. That's the second way Christ plants the heavens. And the third way he plants the heavens is how? I told you that he is going to work through his saints in the end time and do what? He is going to cast Satan out of where he rules in the heavenly realm and cast him down to earth and then finally into the bottomless pit. He is going to tear down the spiritual atmosphere that runs the world. He's going to kick Satan out of the heavenlies. That's found in Revelation chapter 12, where Satan is cast from the heavenlies. That's one way Christ plants the heavens, is casting Satan out of it. And I gave you Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. The wrestling match against these heavenly generals shall not last forever. There is coming a time when Christ, through the church, shall pin Satan to the mat. It will be over. Finished. The battle will be over. And the spiritual realm will be cleansed. Now, do you see these three things? First, by forgiving our sins through the blood. Secondly, by changing us into the moral image of Christ. Many, many, many Christians have no idea what in the world Christianity is about. They think that Jesus is their ticket to heaven. Now listen to me. This is what it's about. One, to forgive our sins in the sight of God. Two, to change us. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's Romans 8:29. The church has not been transformed. I've got a book back there that's just been finished. It's 85 cents plus, what, 5 cents for the governor. The Destruction of Righteousness. And it tells about 8 prominent doctrines in the evangelical churches that are destroying righteousness. Consequently, the nation is going to hell because the church is not bearing a true witness of God in righteousness. It's waiting until it all flies up to heaven, which is worthless. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." How many people today are going to hell because they're seeing no one living the life? They have heard Jesus till they have it up to their ears. And television, and radio, and crusades. And they're looking for one person who's living the life. It's what our nation is lacking, is transformation. The heavenly, spiritual work of conformity to the image of Jesus. It's in the Gospels, and it's time for the church in America to repent, because our doctrines are false. You can read about them. 8 evangelical doctrines. In fact, most of what is preached is false and has destroyed righteousness out of the church. And you learn about it for 85 cents. And I don't get a penny out of it. That's the cost of Xerox. All right. That, and then he's going to, in the end time, through a travail of the church and so on, which we're coming into, Satan will be cast out of the heavenlies when the church is purified and refined by tribulation. That's the first commission of Messiah, or of Christ. Second is to lay the foundations of the earth. Now, this I have preached about till people are beginning to believe I don't believe there's a heaven. However, please bear with me. This is what's on the way. Long after I'm dead, you'll see it come to pass. Lay the foundations of the earth. Our eternal home, the destiny of the Christian redemption is not heaven. It's not our eternal home. Redemption is moving toward the earth. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth. Now, when the Hebrew prophets prophesied, like Isaiah, for example, they prophesied about the coming of Messiah or Christ to the earth, and the Jews are still wailing, waiting for him to come. And he will come, according to the prophets, Zechariah and the others. Isaiah chapter 59 tells how Messiah shall come and destroy those nations that fought against Jerusalem. Also, Zechariah chapter 14 is wonderful on that, how Messiah shall come. That is going to come to pass. That's hard for us to understand, and I'll explain why in a minute. But the prophets spoke of the coming kingdom, when the kingdom of God comes from heaven to the earth. When John the Baptist came preaching, he preached, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." When Jesus of Nazareth came preaching, he preached this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the gospel. Be baptized. When the apostles preached, they preached about the kingdom of God. Paul spoke to the Jews, they wouldn't listen to him. And he says, you judge yourself to be unworthy of the kingdom. He preached the kingdom. You must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. They who do such things shall not enter the kingdom. The apostles preached the kingdom of the prophets. The kingdom which is to be established upon the earth, about which the Christian church knows very little. And let me explain why. Christ, our Messiah, has been planning the heavens for 2,000 years. Now, it has been such a long period of time that two things have happened. Now listen closely. You can get the tape from Joan if it's of any interest to you. Two things have happened in the last 2,000 years. One, we have come to believe that Christianity is a Gentile religion. And if a Jew is to get saved, he must change religions. This is not true at all. It's we Gentiles who have to change from our demon worship. The Jew doesn't have to change his religion. All he has to do is repent and receive the Messiah. And he keeps his own God, the God he always had. We're the ones that have to change when we get saved from the demons. But the Jew doesn't have to change religions. He's the only one that doesn't have to change religions. All he has to do is repent and receive his Messiah. You see? But because God dispersed the Jews for 2,000 years, we have come to believe that Christianity is a Gentile religion. Now, we are close to the coming of the Lord, and the scriptures teach us clearly that in the end time, God is going to turn again to Israel. And so you're going to see more and more, not only geographical Israel in the news every day, which has already happened, but you're going to see more and more of an awareness on the part of Christians of the fact that God is turning toward the Jews. The second thing that's happened is this. We have come to believe that Christianity is a heavenly religion. That it has to do with life in heaven, that we're saved to go to heaven. We have come to believe that because the first work of Christ has been to take care of the spiritual problems in the heavens and the moral nature of man. But God never meant by this for us to view the Christian redemption as being a journey from earth to heaven. That's our tradition. That's all it is. It's not scriptural. It's just our tradition. It's so deeply entrenched that I doubt if my generation will ever be able to come to grips with that. It will take another generation, maybe two or three, before Christianity reorients itself to the gospel of the kingdom, to the gospel of the first century. The traditions and myths are so strong that we automatically conceive of Christianity as a heavenly religion. It's not. It's a religion of redemption, of the restoration of mankind to the earth. The Lord is coming again. Do you know why he's coming? So that the kingdoms of this earth shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Praise the Lord. 2,000 years. Boy, Brother Dowell talked about memory. You can forget a lot of things in 2,000 years. You can forget that the people that taught you and wrote the book were Jews. And you can forget that they came preaching the kingdom. Well, Brother Thompson, where's that in the Bible? Well, let's look at a couple of verses. Then we must go on, because we don't have so much time. All right. It is time now to begin to think about laying the foundations of the earth. All right. Isaiah chapter 11 is a good one on that. This is your destiny. If you have received Christ and are a part of Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. Think about that. Isaiah chapter 11. This is the kingdom of God. Verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, that is, on the serpent's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He shall lay the foundations of the earth. See, the earth is in chaos today because it has no foundation. The earth is one great big lie. All that goes on in the United Nations is lies. It's just a jockeying for position. All that goes on in politics is lies. There's nothing to put your foot on. You go to trust somebody, and lo and behold, they lied to you. You think that you're getting a deal in business? They lied to you. It's a massive con. It's very subtle. It's done by psychologists. And some, you notice now the stress is on you. Notice how CBS changed their thing to, we cover the, or they used to say we cover the news. Now it's we cover the news for you. You notice that, the changing of that little phrase, for you, that's been added in the last 2 years. See, everything is, we're here to serve you. That was taught to them by psychologists. Give people the feeling that you're trying to do something to help us. They're not trying to do anything to help us, they're trying to make money. See, why do you think they mark things $4.99? So people think it's $4. It's not $4. They get into asinine things. They'll sell a car for $9,999.99. That is a basic lie. It gives the average dude the idea that he's getting a car for $9,000. See, he looks and he sees a 9. That's what they want him to see, is a 9. But the car is $10,000. It's not $9,000. Is that right? Our culture is a lie. There is no foundation in the earth on which men can put their feet. Because the moment they do, somebody pulls the rug out from under them who's trying to get their money or get advantage over them or use them. The only foundation that there is Jesus Christ. When you build your life on Him, He's the one person that tells the truth. He is the truth. I've been a Christian for 39 years. Christ has never lied to me. Not once. And many a time my whole sanity and welfare has depended on His faithfulness. It's never lied. 39 years. He tells the truth. God is a truth teller. There's no other foundation. God sees the earth. He's grieved that there is no foundation. He wants the foundation to come through the church, but the church is so screwed up, pardon the expression, it doesn't know whether it's a foot or horseback, and it itself is full of lies and self-seeking. Well, it's time for a revival of righteousness. We can talk about heaven, we're blue in the face. The earth is waiting to see somebody who tells the truth. Praise God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. One of them is telling the truth. If you sell a car and it burns oil, somebody asks you if it burns oil, say yes. Get it out through your teeth. Yes. Have you had the brakes fixed? No. Do you know the condition they're in? Yes. How are they? They need 4 shoes. That's what you call Christianity. You sign a contract. Pressure's put on you to just fudge a little. Don't do it. You lose the house, you lose the house. You tell the truth. That's Christianity. Not all this jazz about flying up yonder. That's myth. You're a dependable, faithful person. If you say, I'm the only one in the city that tells the truth, and you're the only Christian. Christianity is not a house of cards. It's people who have been washed in Jesus' blood who follow Him unto death. And what we have today in our country is nothing. Nothing. It's a disgrace. It's a disgrace. And that's why God is arming the Russians and the South Americans to the teeth.
teeth. It's because of our sins. Because we're not telling the truth. Because we're dishonorable. Every time you turn around to some preacher in the paper because he was violent, or stole money, or raped some girl, or was engaged in homosexuality with a child. Preachers! And then they go on television and say, send me your billfold and I'll help God save the world. Will it ever be different? Yes, thank God. Christ is going to plant the foundations of the earth and we're going to have a decent earth. For as I live, saith the Lord, the earth shall be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And there are some wonderful verses in the book of Psalms. Let me just read you a couple, and then we'll go on. The whole Old Testament is about the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. And here's a beautiful one, Psalm 102. And this is an example of many such verses in the book of Psalms. If you want to have some fun sometime, go through the book of Psalms and read of the many times that the Spirit of God speaks through David about the coming of the kingdom of the earth, especially from Psalms, about the middle of Psalms on to the end. They're in the latter part of the book of Psalms. But you can find it in Micah and Isaiah, in particular, and other places. Psalms 102, verses 15 and 16. But so the heathen, literally the nations, shall fear the name of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The nations. Doesn't seem possible, does it? Today, there isn't a nation on earth that fears God, except probably Israel. I heard Begin say one time, we Jews will bow the knee to nobody but God. So maybe there's one nation that fears God. So that nation shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, that is the church, Israel, he shall appear in his glory. Now notice Psalms 102, verses 19 through 22. Same psalm, verses 19 through 22. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Do you know why the nations of the earth are going to gather themselves together to serve God? Because Jesus is going to come and sit as king on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule the earth. Praise the Lord. He's coming to lay the foundations of the earth. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. And you know, he wants to lay the foundations of the earth in our life. First, we have to get our heavens squared away. We have to get peace with God. We have to meet God's needs for holiness. We have to enter into the heavenly things of the Spirit. Tongues and is a help that God has given us. And the filling of the Spirit. And the ministry of the body of Christ. The fellowship of believers. The Bible. Prayer. God has given to us so that we can respond to the heavens. Okay, that's the first part. God always creates heaven before he creates the earth. You can't reverse that. You can't say, I'll be a good man and then God will save me. You can't do that. You have to hit the spiritual first because that's where the source of our conduct is. You can't affect the spirit by changing what you do. You have to change the spirit. Then what you do is change. And so when we get our heavenly situation straightened out, then the kingdom begins to come into our life and people can see our righteous behavior. Now Jesus one time in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, he told many laws of the kingdom. He said, you shall forgive your neighbor. He said, you shall pray for those that despitefully use you. He says, you shall let your light shine. And he talks about by their fruits we shall know them, and so on, in the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end, in chapter 7, he says this, if you hear my words and you do them, you are building your house on a rock. But if you hear my words and you do not do them, you are building your house on the sand. And many Christian people have found this out to their dismay. They have regarded Christianity as a purely heavenly religion. They have said this. They have said, I know I'm weak, and I know I sin in this life, but when I die, I'm going to be without sin, I can't sin, I'm going to be a king and priest with God. This is bosh. They have made death, physical death, their redeemer. How are they going to be saved from sin? By dying. What is the solution to our weaknesses? Dying. How do we learn to follow Christ? By dying. How do we become a king and priest of God? By dying. This is the evangelical hope. Boy, I've had this pointed up to me in the last month with some very heated words. People say, do you mean to tell me that after I die, they have made death their redeemer? And I keep telling people, after you die, you'll be the same as when you're alive. Oh, no! I said, if you follow Jesus afar off here, you'll follow him afar off there. Do you mean to tell me that when I die and go to heaven, that I'll follow Jesus afar off? I said, yep. There isn't a scripture in the Bible that says that physical death transforms a human being. I'll tell you the verse they're counting on. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. They said, presto! They didn't read the next verse. The next verse says, 1 John 3:3 says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself as Christ is pure. They didn't read that. They just took the one they wanted, their key verse, and went dancing down the street. They're in error. I said the issue is not going to heaven. The issue is entering the kingdom. And Paul said, if you sin, you cannot enter the kingdom. Boy, I'm getting a name for really being a heretic for preaching the scriptures. It's a sad sack of beans, I'll tell you. Sad sack of beans. I don't know whether it's Boston baked beans or pinto beans or garbanzo beans. But I'm here to tell you, it's a sad sack of beans that's being preached. And I've hit it twice lately about this. Do you mean that death, after I die, I know I would have sinned here, but after I die, I said, you're making death your redeemer. There isn't, you don't have a Bible verse to stand on. What are you doing with all your evangelical myths? Don't bring them around here. I learned 39 years ago to preach the Bible, and I'm still at it. And I don't give a fig for anything unless it's taught in the Scripture, plainly. And the Scripture teaches that the kingdom of God is coming to the earth, and that the wolf shall lie down with the kid, and the leopard with the lamb, and the little child shall play on the hole of the serpent, and it shall not hurt him, and that the earth shall be full of God's glory. And that we are supposed to build our lives on that which Jesus said to do. And we have to tell the truth, and we have to be morally pure. And we have to refrain from drugs and booze and cigarettes and other things, because God said if you defile the temple of God, God will destroy you. A Christian is a Christian. He acts like a Christian. He does not swear. He's not a violent person. He does not gossip. He's not a backbiter. And Christians go on doing all these things. When I get to heaven, I'm going to walk around in my shoes. When they get to heaven, they're going to face a Christ who asked them, did you not read the scripture that says we must give an account of ourselves unto God? No, I didn't read it. Well, you can read it now. My reward is with me to give every man as his work shall be. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or evil. And to the church in Thyatira, I will judge every one of you according to your works. To the church in Thyatira. He wants to make us an example of the believers in purity, in faith, in truth, in honor, in integrity. You say, I can't do it. You can if you get the heavens squared away. If you come to Jesus and be washed in His blood, receive His Holy Spirit, and walk before Him in prayer, you can tell the truth. You can overcome fornication. You can overcome lying. You can overcome your violent temper. You can overcome your drunkenness. You can overcome the things that the New Testament teaches so clearly. You can. And if you do, you are laying the foundations of the earth. You are building your life upon Jesus Christ. And when the shaking comes, and it is coming, you will not be shaken. But if you do not build your life on Jesus Christ, but keep your salvation in the heavens only, just talking about when I die, I'm going to fly away, and the shaking comes, and continue in the drunkenness, and the drugs, and the fornication, and the adultery, and the lying, and the dishonor, and the self-seeking, and the immorality, and the backbiting, and the gossiping, and keep on with those things, and keep on trusting to death to save you, when the shaking comes, you will be shaken because you have built your house on the sand. The kingdom of God is righteousness, not imputed, actual, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom. First, righteousness. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, says about the servant of the Lord, Isaiah 42. Okay, so much for laying the foundation of the earth. And I said, the third thing that every human being is faced with is this saying to Zion, Thou art my people. And you have to realize, first of all, who Zion is. Zion began with Abraham. Abraham was a Syrian. And God called him out and 4,000 years ago, about 2,000 B.C., about 4,000 years ago, God called Abraham out of Ur. There were two Urs in those days. He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, that Ur. God said nothing about the sin of Ur. It was not like Lot coming out of Sodom. God neither said Abraham was righteous like Noah, nor did he say Ur was sinful like Sodom. He was beginning Zion. And he took Abraham and he tested him in every way, in six ways to Sunday, and he found Abraham holy, full of faith, and obedience. And God said, because of your obedience, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then that seed passed down through Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's sons, but not according to their flesh, according to the promise of God. It's difficult to understand about Israel, and a lot is being said about Israel, and I prayed much about it, and I'll give you my 2 cents, and others will give you theirs. But we have two excesses that are going on today as I see it. One, people are looking too much toward Israel after the flesh as being God's, you know, where the action is. That's probably you don't not acquainted with such people, but there are such people, and it is excessive. Then on the other hand, we have another excess that is teaching today, and it's a teaching on the West Coast, I know, because it was told to me by a brother from the Christian Embassy, that there's a teaching on the West Coast that there's no more Israel, that Israel is just the Christian church. That's an excess. That's not scriptural. That is not at all scriptural. So what is the balance? What is the truth? The truth is that Abraham received the messianic blessing by faith. And it was by the grace of God, not of works. And it passed down, and it was given to Isaac. God said the same thing to Isaac that he said to Abraham, if you read it, and prophetically. He said the same thing to Jacob that he said to Isaac. You can read it. The prophecy came on these two sons. And then out from Jacob came 12 boys, the 12 tribes of Israel. Then a few hundred years passed, and we have Moses. And then God gave them, the Jews, after the flesh, the law. He gave them the tabernacle of the congregation. He gave them the animal sacrifices. He told them about Jerusalem and their land and was treated them as he has treated no other nation at any time, anywhere. He gave them circumcision as a covenant. God has given that to no other nation. He gave them the Sabbath day as a covenant. He's given them to no other nation. They are unique people, and we must understand that. Now, are they, because they are born of Abraham, automatically the Israel of the Scripture? No. No. Because the seed of Abraham of the Scripture, according to Paul, the Apostle Paul, is those who are part of whom? Jesus. If you are Christ, or Paul was thinking Messiah, he didn't think Christ, we think Christ. Paul was thinking Messiah, he was a Jew, but he was writing in the Greek language. So it comes out Greek, the Greek Anglicization of the Greek is Christ. And what Paul is saying in his mind is, those who are part of Messiah, have belonged to him, are Abraham's seed. Okay? Now here you have a nation to whom God gave all these marvelous things when your ancestors and mine were demon worshippers. Druids, or sun worshippers, or dragon worshippers, or God knows what, your ancestors and mine. But the Jews had the Temple of Solomon, all these wonderful things. See, they're rare and blessed people. Okay, now, here comes a baby born in a manger. A Jewish baby with a Jewish mother, a Jewish stepfather, raised in a Jewish home, eating Jewish food, taught by Jewish rabbis. When he was 30 years of old, he himself became a rabbi. Rabbi Jesus. About as Jewish as you can make him. He was crucified, was raised from the dead, and there was 120 Jews gathered in an upper room. And upon them the Holy Spirit fell from God, because you see, it's the salvation of Israel. So all these Jews began to speak in tongues. The rest of the Jews were in the temple in observance of Pentecost, which the Jews call Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. All right, now, there arose a great church in Jerusalem. Pretty soon they had about 5,000 people under Pastor James. They were all Jews. The body of Christ was Jewish. Then God spoke to these Jews, and he laid on him that they must go out, because there's going to be elect Gentiles whom God is going to add to the church. They had a lot of trouble with this, because they could not see a Gentile being in the church of Jesus Christ. And so God gave Peter a vision, and Peter went and actually entered the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, which Peter was forbidden to do. And Peter never really got over that fear. And you know, if Peter was here today, I want to tell you something. Do you believe Peter is a Christian? We have trouble with that, because he's a Jew. How can a Jew be a Christian? Yes, Peter was a Christian. Do you know, he wouldn't eat with you in your house, even if he knew you were a Christian. He wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. It was hard for them to believe that a Gentile could be brought into the church. Very difficult for them to believe that a Gentile could be part of the body of Messiah. How could a dog be part of the body of Messiah? Things have changed in 2,000 years, haven't they? I'm trying to show you where the connection is. Now, these Jews who were saved were true Israel. When God went out and began to bring in Gentiles, and he always brought them in by election. Do you remember in the book of Acts, it says, as many as there was ordained to eternal life believed, and I have many people in this city. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father sent me draw him, and so on. He went out and he gathered in elect Gentiles, and he added them to the true seed of Abraham. Well, we said, then, the church then has nothing to do with the Jews. So Paul said this. He says, what advantage has the Jew? Now you answer me that question. What advantage has the Jew after the flesh, as far as Christ is concerned? What advantage does he have? Yeah, he has the law, he has the fathers, he has the tabernacle, he has the history, he has the whole thing, he has all kinds of advantages. So all he's got to do is just repent before God, open up his heart, and receive his Messiah. He's got all kinds of advantages. And when he does, he becomes a part of the true seed of Abraham. I hope you can see that, because the scripture teaches that very clearly. Now, in the last days, when the fullness of the Gentile believers have been grafted in to the tame olive tree, or to the church, then God shall turn again to the Jews after the flesh and save them. We say, well, now how can God save a nation of people? Well, let me ask you a question. How did God save the Apostle Paul? Was he a Jew? Did someone preach the gospel and Paul went down the altar and accepted Christ? Here's a man, he's on his way up to Damascus to murder Christians. He's an unrepentant, hard-hearted Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. Knows not Christ, is consents to the death of his servants, filled with murder. A self-seeking, ambitious Jew vying for the place of Gamaliel. Out of heaven, Jesus thunders at him, Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the pricks? I have a work for you. I'm going to send you as an apostle to the ends of the earth. That's how God can save somebody when he wants to. We don't have to go through all our stuff. When God is moving in terms of dispensation or prophetically, look what he did in Wales at the turn of the last century. God just come down in Wales. It was like the kingdom of God on earth. The work stopped in the mines, the tavern shut up and everything. That's how God is going to do in the end time with the nation of Israel. He's going to save them. The scripture says he's going to save them. But first they're going to suffer. Again, according to Zechariah 14. One more thing. That's part of Zion are my people. And one more thing and we're through here. One more thing, and this is something that is very difficult for any one of God's elect to understand, whether that person be a Jew or a Gentile. If he is a member of God's elect and called to be a part of the church of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, this is extremely difficult for him to understand. Paul said over and over to all those that be in Rome, called to be saints. To those in this place, called to be saints. To those that are here, called to be saints. And Jesus in John 14 said this, "You are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world. Therefore the world hates you." Christian people do not understand this. We do not understand that at all. If God has called you to be a saint, you have no other calling. You hear this Christian say, "I've got a calling to be a doctor. I've got a calling." No. You may have a vocation as a doctor. But if God has called you to be a holy one, to be a member of Christ's body, then that is your one purpose in life. Now, I've had people tell me that I was called to be a musician because I used to be very active in music. They said, "Oh, you should never leave music. That's your calling." Because I was playing music from the time I was about 4 years old. Then I got into education and was trained in education. Well, that was my calling. That's how I put beans on the table. I have kind of a gift from God for teaching children. I can teach children. I've also taught adults and taught other things, but I have kind of a calling this way. That's not my calling. That's why I gave it up. God said to me 9 years ago, "Walk away from it." I walked away from it. I walked away from my profession and all financial security. God said, "Walk away from it." Do you know why? Because once you are called to be a saint, you have no other calling. That is why God keeps saying to you, "You are my people. You are not the nations of the earth. You are not like everybody else. I reached down and opened your eyes to see the cross of Christ, and I let you know my covenant with man for one reason, and that is so that I myself would be your inheritance." And if that, listen, what fraction percentage of the earth do you think Christians are? They are not even worth mentioning in statistics. And the true Christians are hardly a fraction worth mentioning out of all the church people. A very small group of people are the true saints of God. And so you say, well, why is that? We're better than everybody else. No! It's by calling. It's by predestination. It's by God's election. And if God has everything that God has shown you, He is going to hold you responsible for. He's not going to judge you the same as He judges the rest of the world. He's going to judge you 10 times harder because He has given you things that He has not given other people. You are alive in shoe leather for one reason and one reason only, and that is to glorify the God of heaven. And God will keep saying to you through the ministry, you are my people, says the Lord. You are my people. You are not of the world. You belong to me. You're not called to just live by everybody else. You are called to belong to God and to praise Him and serve Him and worship Him and walk in the land as a priest and a king. You are my people. And I am your inheritance. And if you're a true Christian, you will never find a fulfilled life or permanent joy in your soul until you turn your life over 100% to God and accept the fact that you have one calling, and that's to be a holy one of God, and everything else is second, a vocation, a hobby, a talent, call it what you want. It's not your calling. Your calling. So Messiah does these three things. He takes care of your spiritual nature. He teaches you to plant your life upon Christ and not upon the things of the world, merchandise, interest, and these other things the devil wants us to put as a foundation. And then He wants you to know that, as in the tribe of Levi, you are God's inheritance and He is your inheritance. You are not of this world, but God has chosen you out of this world that you might be a king and a priest unto Him forever. Now, whether that matters not, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, that's for all of the elect. And listen, you have been predestinated for that, or you couldn't even hear me tonight. If you can understand what I'm saying, that's a gift of God. Now, whether you actually become that or not depends upon you. You have to grasp that for which you have been grasped. If you do not, you will be judged on the basis of your calling, not on the poor slobs that wander around never even heard the gospel. You will be judged on what God has told you and informed you. So, that's why Scripture says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It doesn't say, well, if we were once saved, then we won't be treated as hard as the others. If we were once saved and turn away from God and jilt God and count the things that God has given us as unholy and go back into the world, we'll catch it 10 times worse than some poor guy that never heard in the backside of the desert somewhere. And the Scripture is absolutely clear on that. Jerusalem receives double of the Lord's hand for her sins. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Ah, yeah, oh, glory to God. To whom much is given, of him shall much be required. So, God doesn't play games. If he calls you, boy, leap up and grab it, because you're going to be judged on that basis, and it's the opportunity to reign as a king and priest of God. Look at the opportunity. Look at the opportunity. Don't be looking down at the earth and say, what am I trading? You know, look what I'm leaving. Bills. Material bondage. I got to leave all that go and shine as a star of God. Ain't it awful? Well, that's the way we human beings do. Praise the Lord. Well, let's ask God to help us. Lord, we're here tonight, Lord, just ordinary people. But Lord, you're an ordinary God in that sense, very humble and down to earth, born in a manger. And Lord, you have come to us in our lives. You have revealed Jesus to us. You have made us to understand, Lord, that we are called to be saints. We are called to be holy men and holy women of the holy God, and to shine among the nations of the earth as a light so that they may understand God's person, His will, and His ways. And Jesus, today we see a great need in America for your people, for the churches, to repent of their sins and to turn again to the living God. Oh God, help us. Help us. Help us to do this, we pray. Oh, we love you. We love you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Oh, you're so great, Lord. To think that you have reached down, Lord, and by your grace, not by any works of righteousness which we have done, Lord, but by your grace you have reached down, Lord, and you have invited us to share the throne with Christ Jesus, to rule with him and to come with him in his glory, and to rule over the nations of the earth. And Lord, we know it's absolutely true. We praise you for it. Wonderful.